Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.
If you're a guest here today, if this is your first time, we welcome you. Thank you for being here at Fusion Church. We pray the Lord has blessed you through this time of worship and you've had an encounter with Him. And I pray the Lord blesses you through the sermon and the ministering of God's Word this morning. I'm gonna actually start something this morning. I'm starting stuff, man. Sometimes you get a message in your heart and you feel like you just might be starting something, amen? How many knows that the church needs to start something, right? I don't know how far we'll get through this, and I don't know how long we'll be in this, and it doesn't make any difference, but I'm going to start something today, amen? So the title of my message this morning is Earnestly Desire and Cultivate. Earnestly Desire and Cultivate, and that'll all make sense in a little bit. But I want to begin something this week. I want to begin talking about the glory of God. I want to begin to really dig in, not just to the manifestation of the glory of God, not just this physical manifestations of the glory of God, but also the meaning, the depth, the well of understanding in the glory of God, and how that applies to us as people, how that applies to the church, how that affects the world. What is the desire of God in His glory to move through the church and the world receive that, see that, and be moved by that? Amen? So, I believe God wants to show the world His glory. I believe the church was created to be the vessel that glory issues forth from. Not our own glory, not the glory of us and our abilities and our talents and our you know, church building skills or evangelistic skills, but really the glory of God. In other words, when people see what God is doing, they recognize the hand of God in it and God gets the glory from it. Amen? The glory of God shining through His church, shining through His people. I know that in the Old Testament there was a lot of manifestations, and a lot of times in we get a little bit spiritual and sometimes over spiritual, and we get a little off in our over spiritualism, and we'll have people who want to see God's glory cloud, right? Like when I was a kid and we went to church and they would pray for God to show His glory cloud, that it would fill the church like it used to fill the temple. And as I got older and studied, and as I began to understand the move of the Holy Spirit, and as I began to understand what God is wanting to do, or at least part of what God is trying and wanting to do in His New Testament church, my desire to see a glory cloud kind of faded. Because to be honest with you, that was a physical manifestation that had to be given to a bunch of people who didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit within them, right? It was a lesser display of God's glory than what God wants to do in us today. And yet we have people who want to go back to some physical manifestation thing when Jesus died in order that the Spirit of God would be released within us as His children, and the true presence of God's glory would be manifested through earthen vessels, you and I. So I challenge you, because sometimes when we talk about the glory of God, people think about the glory of God like this physical manifestation thing that's going to just, everybody's going to see it and we're going to wow and everybody will be impressed. And I think that there's some offage in that kind of thinking, because yes, I believe the glory of God wants to wow us, absolutely. I think when you see the glory of God manifested, any human being would have to be wowed, because it goes far beyond what humans can do. I think the problem is that what we're looking for to be wowed is a lesser manifestation than what the glory of God actually can do. Because let me ask you something. What does a cloud do for you? Right? Now, I'll go farther than that. What part do you and I have in a cloud? And that's really the part of the key that I want to get to is, for the glory cloud to manifest, people didn't have to do anything. God just showed up in a cloud and boom, there it is, and everybody sees it. Well, hey, look, there's a cloud, praise God, woo! That's awesome, but we had nothing to do with it. In the manifestation of God's glory for His church today, God invites us in to be a part of that glory. To manifest that glory through us and to others so that we are a part of this process that is bringing the glory of God to the earth to bring deliverance and hope and strength and all of the wondrous gifts of God. The glory of God is going to move in the earth, but it's going to move through us because that's God's plan, His intent. We get to be a part of it. And not only that, but it doesn't take much to make a cloud appear. Right? How many knows that you can go into an empty gym with nobody around and shoot baskets and do pretty good usually? But you can go onto an NBA court where guys are 7 feet tall, extremely athletic, very fast and very skilled, and try to shoot those same baskets and see what happens with 30,000 people watching. How many knows the more the pressure is, the more you have to overcome to do it, the greater the manifestation of a human or an earthly glory is, right? So for God to just cause the cloud to appear, hey, let's let moisture particles appear in the sky. There's a cloud. Wow, I mean, that's great. I can't do it. But if you really want to impress me, take some broken, lost, fallen vessels who are imperfect and full of all kinds of things, and let your glory be so great that you can redeem a broken vessel and let glory so flow through that broken vessel that it declares God's redeeming power, that it declares God's saving glory, that it declares God's anointing and ability to create change. Hello? God's glory is never more prevalent than when He moves through broken vessels. Right? Can you receive that today? And so when we start talking about a glory cloud, that's great. But I think that God wants to do something greater than a glory cloud. I think God wants a glory crowd. He wants a people, a church, a body that is filled to the overflow with the Holy Spirit of God. And as the Holy Spirit of God moves, they learn to flow and move with Him and be obedient to Him and allow His will to be done. Jesus even gave that to us in His prayer. He said to pray like this. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Hello? And so there's a manifestation of God's glory that happens when we line up with the will and the intent and the purpose of God and walk in perfect obedience. When we walk in that complete obedience, then God is able to flow through us and manifest His glory to the world through us. And that's a greater manifestation because when the world sees God flowing through broken vessels like us, then they begin to realize if they can use you, He can use me. If He can redeem you, He can redeem me. If He can love you, He can love me. Come on, somebody. Say amen. Do something. Participate. Because what God wants to do is so move in you in a miraculous way that a loss and a hurt and a lonely and a struggling and a going through trial and decimation and loss and difficulty person would look at you and see what you've been through and see how God moved in you and be so moved and inspired in faith by that, that they would cling to this God who did it for you and believing that He could do it for them, and then He would redeem them and save them and fill them and empower them with the gifts and the glory of God until they become a redeeming source of God's glory upon the earth for others. And that's how the church is built. Peter gets up, who just a few days before had denied Christ 3 times, who was living in fear, even to run away from and cuss because of some young maiden had asked him if he was a part of that group. And so he runs away, and the rooster crows 3 times, and he's overcome with shame and condemnation and all of these things. And Jesus is murdered on the cross. And then God raises him up from the dead. And Jesus appears to them again. And hope is reborn because they realize that Jesus is greater than death. And the promises of God are going to come to pass because He brought Jesus from the dead just like He said He would. And then Jesus comes to Peter personally and ministers to him. "Peter, do you love me?" Healing him from his failure, from his fear, from his shame and condemnation. And then the Holy Spirit descends and the anointing, empowering Holy Spirit of God moves within the life of Peter. And Peter gets up and says, "We ain't drunk like y'all think. This is the power of God that come because Jesus was crucified." And 3,000 people under the anointing of that get filled with the Holy Spirit and saved too. And now you've got a church of 3,120 people, because the 120 in the room just got 3,000 more saved. And then a couple of days later, 4,000 more saved, and revival breaks out in Jerusalem, and the word of God gets spread around the globe. Somebody shout amen, because that is the glory of God manifesting on the earth. Gifts are poured out, healings and miracles and signs and wonders. All of these things are manifesting, but those not the glory of God. That's simply the result of the glory of God. The glory of God is the Spirit of God come within a broken vessel and indwells in there and empowers him to be something beyond just the brokenness of himself and be the living image of the glory of God. I might get a little wound up today, but I'll try not to. And you see, now we bring this, I just want to touch here a little bit and then I'll go back. We bring this into the current church age. And we come to church and we clap our hands and we say amen. Some churches don't even do that. And we talk about the glory of God, but where is the manifestation of the glory of God on the earth? Can I tell you where it's supposed to be? In you. In each and every one of us who call upon the name of the Lord. Our hunger for God should be so great that our drive to know him and to see him and to love him and to serve him should be allowing the manifestation of God's glory to move in our life. And we come up with these ideas that, well, you know, I haven't been saved long enough, or I haven't this long enough, or I haven't that long enough, or, you know, I don't know enough. And that, you see, listen, the Holy Spirit is poured out and immediately people begin to move in God's Spirit. Stop underestimating the authority and power of God's presence in a person. Because that's what we do. We underestimate the power and authority of God's Holy Spirit when he moves into another person. We think that person is limited by how old they are or by how long they've been saved. It doesn't matter, because anything you're going to do out of the glory of God is not going to be done because of who and what you are. It's going to be done by the glory of the Holy Spirit within you. And when the Holy Spirit of God begins to minister and move, you just take the limits off and let him do what he wants to do. Can I get an amen? I mean, look at Peter and John are passing by this gate. Beautiful. John is the youngest of the apostles. He's probably barely more than a teenager when he begins to follow Christ, history says. Him and his brother James, when they go through Samaria and the Samaritans aren't willing to receive Jesus because he set his faith towards you. Oh, you're not going to stay here? Fine. And they get rude because they find out he's going back to Jerusalem. And so John and his brother say, "Lord, you want us to call down fire and just consume all these Samaritans?" Wow, there's a heart of a godly young man, right? Let's just kill them all. They're being rude. Burn them, Lord. Sound like a Christian. That's pure religion right there. And yet the Holy Spirit has come. Now him and Peter are walking past the gate, beautiful, and their eyes, you know, the Bible doesn't say Peter's eyes fastened, it says their eyes fastened on him. This was a joint union with the Holy Spirit amongst these men. And they saw this lame man. They said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." And Peter reaches down and gets a hold of him and pulls him to his feet. "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have." What does he have? He has the glory of God by the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. When will you realize when the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have the glory of God dwelling within you, that is longing, that is striving, that is desiring to be used by God to bring salvation and deliverance and strength and hope and witness to who God is to the world around you. Instead, you listen to the other little guy on your shoulder that's sitting over here saying, "You're not good enough. You haven't been saved long enough. You don't go to church enough. You don't know the Bible enough. You're not good enough," whatever, blah, 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 blah. You listen to all these negatives, and then you tend to listen to them because they make sense. On this side is the voice of reason. By the way, if the devil can ever get you into reasoning, he's got you defeated. Because God doesn't want to deal that way. God wants to deal in faith. God wants to look at you and say, "Hey, go pray for them.
But I can't heal them.
No, you can't heal them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to manifest, not yours. You understand? I want to set a little precursor to what we're going to get into here today, because I want you to understand something. I'm not telling you to go manifest anything. I don't manifest anything. I just walk in obedience. It's God that has to manifest. If you get it twisted, if you get it wrong, if you start thinking it's what you can do and who you are and your gift and your calling and your talent and your ability, then with that comes all this pressure to perform. And that's why, to be honest with you, Christian circles sometimes just get so weird. You know, they see a word from God in every bird that flies over. I believe that's a sign of God. Really, that bird has been flying its whole life. Every day that bird flies. Why is today that bird assigned to you? Well, I was just out praying and a bird flew. You mean you was outside where the birds are? I'm not saying God can't use a bird, but I'm saying we just get weird sometimes, right? Well, you know, I was out praying and a cloud went over when I was just in the middle of praying and a cloud went over and it got dark for a second and I just felt like there was a demonic presence because it got, no, it was a cloud. Am I saying there's not darkness? No, of course there's darkness. But our job is not to manifest all of these things and to figure all of these things. Our job is to seek Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, to love Him with everything that we are and walk in obedience, in faith, in trusting that God is going to manifest and do what God said He was going to do. All the responsibility is on Him to perform. Our job is just to trust and obey. That's it. Right? But what we have, everybody smile at me real big, but what we actually have in most circles today is a bunch of people who talk about the power of God but don't experience the power of God. We come and we sing about God moving, but nobody moves. He won't move until you do. They didn't walk by and all of a sudden the lame man just jump up from somewhere.
They got the camera on.
Sometimes you do things out of spontaneity that you would never do if you thought about it. And I'm so graceful too, right? Instead, moved by faith. Moved by faith and trust in the Holy Spirit of God, in the direct commandments of God to go and do. Peter walks over and grabs the man by his hand and lifts him up. Peter moves, God moves. We're living in an age where everybody's waiting on God to move when God has been waiting on you to move since the day He sat down on His throne. Jesus is not getting off of His throne to come down and do it for you. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower and dwell within you so that His glory could shine through you. So when you operate in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you release the glory of God to do great and wondrous things. And I'm not running after signs and wonders. I'm just saying everything God wants to do, from big to small, from great to invisible, is all going to come from our obedience. How can they know unless there's a preacher? Somebody's got to move. Can you say amen? And we don't move because we want to get God to move. We move because we love God and we want to be obedient. You got to keep the perspectives right, guys. You don't get up one morning and say, you know what? Our country needs a move of God, so I'm going to go and we're going to generate a move of God. No, you're not. I was in a meeting with a bunch of pastors a while back and they were talking about how they were going to get God to move in Belize because we need God to move. You're not going to get God to move. He's got a plan, He's got a purpose, He's got a resolve, He's already got it figured out. What He's waiting on is people who will get on their face until they hear the direct command of God to go. And then when they move, they're moving in obedience, in alignment with the will and the Spirit of God. And when they flow in that obedience, God is releasing His glory to accomplish what He wants to do. We're not trying to get God to do anything. He's already doing it. He's waiting on us to line up with Him to bring it to pass. But see, it's really easy. Don't get mad at me, nobody. But it's really easy for me to go and make some great declaration in front of a bunch of people and say, I just believe that God is going to turn the nation of release around today in Jesus' name. We can pour out oil until we're all slipping and sliding around in here. But the release valve for the glory of God is on your knees and on your face before God. Until you hear his voice and know his direction, and as he speaks, you obey. All miraculous things happen in the midst of obedience. Can you say amen? So it's not about getting some human manifestation of something like a cloud or a pillar of fire or gold to fall from the ceiling. Gold falling from the ceiling doesn't save people. It's the word of God. Hello? But if we're not sharing the word of God, how are they going to hear it? How are they going to receive it? How are they going to receive? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are they going to hear the word of God in order to walk in a faith when the Bible says we are saved by faith? Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If there's no faith in Jesus Christ, we don't step into the grace that brings salvation. There has to be the word of God going forth. And now when you start talking about declaring the word of God, everybody looks to the pastor, the preacher, the teacher. No. No. That's for in here, where we're building up and edifying and equipping. The saving of souls, the preaching of the word of God, the evangelism is done out there. It's all of our job. Amen? And part of the reason why we're not seeing the glory of God manifested in our life is because we're all coming. We go through our whole work week, and then we come to church on Sunday and ask God to do something. We're kind of like, anybody see the little meme where the guy's got the stick and he's poking something? He's like, do something. That's kind of the way the church is. We show up on Sunday, do something, God. He's been wanting to do something all week in you. And if you'd let him do in you what he wanted to do all week when you got here, all of these different manifestations that had been going on in our life would come together in one greater manifestation together, and we would see the glory of God in a greater manifestation than ever. Am I preaching to anybody today? I'm not trying to freak nobody out, so if you're not used to this, I apologize. But I hope that your heart will awaken to the fact that God has so much more. Why would we despise his plan of greater outpouring to go back to a lesser one, to some physical sign or some physical manifestation? Most miracles in the New Testament, God is issuing his glory through human vessels. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness and they needed manna. They needed food. And all of a sudden, manna began to fall from heaven. In the New Testament, Jesus said, have we any bread? Somebody brought their picnic lunch, and Jesus began to break bread and multiply. In the same way that God included Jesus in the manifestations, he wants to include us, because as he is in heaven, so are we on the earth. We are his body. We are the image of Christ upon the earth to the world, because God wants to move through us in order to make these things happen. I don't know if I'm comfortable with that, Pastor Dave, because that means I have to do something. Exactly. It does mean you have to do something. And that's the reason why we're having this conversation today. Because I need you to do something. God desires for you to do something. The world needs for us to do something. In order that God's glory would be manifested in our lives, and they would see it, and they would be changed, and we would be used in greater ways, and through that, we come into greater fellowship with God. Our fulfillment overflows. Our joy overflows. The glory of God moving within our life makes us feel that peace and joy and satisfaction of being used by God. There's a fulfillment that is missing in most Christians' lives because they're not moving. And God has called us to move. This is just the introduction, by the way. We haven't even got the verses yet. To bring and to show his redeeming, sanctifying power of holiness to other broken, imperfect, and fallen people so they can see the power of God's redemption. It is our job to be salt and light, to let heaven invade earth through us. This is how heaven comes to earth. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Are you following me? We are the empowerment of God upon the earth to bring heaven to the earth, not by moving its location, but by revealing its glory. It's kind of like when Abraham was sojourning and God told him, everywhere you put your feet, I'll bless it and I'll give it to you. And so he's sojourning. And every so often he stops and he digs a well. And obviously Abram drank from the well. But you know, even today there are wells from Abraham. We find that his children come back and redug those wells when they were filled in. Why? Because think about it. You're in a wilderness, you're in a dry place, and people need water, and travelers need water, and animals need water, and everybody needs refreshing, everybody needs salvation, everybody needs deliverance. So they dig these wells every so often throughout the wilderness so everybody that comes to the well can receive. It's the same thing today. The difference is the well isn't dug in the ground, it's dug in you. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It shall be a well of water springing up within them, the book of John says. God's plan for the wilderness of this world is the same plan he used through Abram in the wilderness of the physical land over there. It's to create wells of refreshment and living water in each and every one of us so that as all of the people in the wilderness of the world come into contact with us, they find refreshing, they find salvation, they find the cool water of life flowing from us. That's our job. Look at somebody, tell them, that's your job. And what we do is we go somewhere and we see lost people and then we feel uncomfortable because they're lost, they're not like us. And so we just, you know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm hanging around with these unlost, you know, I don't know what those wicked people over there have. No, we got it all backwards. Instead of running from all of these lost people who are sinners, we should be running to them and offering them this water of life like Jesus offered the woman at the well in Samaria. Hello? Am I preaching to anybody today? Why are we not going to? I'm not saying go participate in their sin. I'm not saying move them in with you. I'm saying you have the only source of living water that can change them from what they are to the glory of what God wants them to be, but nobody's offering them what they have. Within you lies the glory of God that has the power to change a sinner to a saint, lost to saved, broken to healed, lonely to fulfill. Dwells within you. It's the glory of God. It's the power of His Holy Spirit. It's the truth of His eternal word, Jesus. Come on, somebody. You are the image of Jesus to the world. The miraculous power of God should not be a religious concept for the church, but a reality that we live in. This should be a reality that we live in. Seeing God move, seeing His hand, His anointing, His gifts, seeing the miraculous hand of God bringing deliverance, filling needs, pouring out hope in life. This should be the reality that we live in. If we call ourselves Christian and declare that God dwells within us, then we should be seeing that in our lives. And you know who you see that flowing in their life? People who read their Bible and believe it. Whether they've just been saved for a little while or whether they've been saved for a long time, they got saved, they started reading the Word of God, they started realizing, hey, God works miraculously, God moves, God moves. And so they go, and everywhere they go, they're believing for God to move, and they're open for in obedience for God to use them, for God to move. And then because they're open in obedience and God is speaking to them and they're doing things, they're seeing people get touched, they're seeing lives get changed, they're seeing healings and manifestations of different things. Their heart is open to gifts. God is using gifts in their life, and now you can't convince them that it isn't real, and they're going around trying to get all the rest of the church, hey, come and look, watch, God still moves, God still moves, God still moves. And the rest of the church going, ah, we just want to sit here. And we allow all the excuses and the reasoning and all these things to push us away from the reality that God still moves, but only when we do. Only when we do. The reality is, Jesus said, ask my Father anything in my name and he will do it for you. I've heard this verse quoted so many times in my life in Christian circles and in churches, but I know very few people who actually live like they believe it. When Christ went to the cross, he covered himself in our sin. When the Father looked at him, what he saw was our sin. The Bible says he turned his back. Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus bore our sin to the cross so that we could bear his name, his righteousness, his glory in our life. When he went to the cross, God saw our sin. When we go before God now, God sees Jesus Christ upon us. He sees his glory. The Bible says we are clothed in his righteousness. When God looks at us, what he sees, those born again people, what he sees is Jesus Christ. Come on. That's why we pray in his name. I don't go to the God in my name. I don't go to the heaven and say, Lord, I'm David, I'm your son, and I'm asking you now as your son to do this. No, I go and I say, Lord, I come in the name of Jesus Christ, who died to pay my debt, who set me free, who made me and adopted me into the sonship of the Father, and through his sacrifice and by his promise, Lord, I come and I ask you to move. Whatever that situation is that I need him to move on, I ask it in Jesus' name, because I'm not going by my reputation, I'm going by his. Amen? Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. I read from the King James. I know most of you don't read from the King James. And you don't like the King James, and you don't understand the King James, and I'm perfectly fine with that. You read out of whatever you want to. But if you go back to the original Greek text, and you study in context what these verses of Scripture are, of the faith of God is a more proper translation. I live the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, so much of the church is still trying to live according to their own human ability to have faith, their own human reasoning and faith. And what God has invited us into is he invited us into a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, comes and dwells within us and manifests in us and through us. And he is renewing our mind and changing our thinking and changing our belief system and enabling us by the power of the Holy Ghost to believe with his faith, a God faith. It's faith that comes out of revelation, not reasoning. It's the Holy Spirit that comes within you and ministers to you. Like when they ministered to Peter and John and said, go over and lay hands on him and cause him to be healed. That wasn't a physical thing. That was a move of the Spirit in their heart and mind that allowed them to go and operate in the glory of God. Part of the reason why some people are still fighting the things they've been fighting 20 years ago is because they're trying to muster up some kind of human faith instead of just believing in God and allowing God to believe through them. A manifestation. That's why the Bible calls it a gift of faith. Are you following what I'm saying at all? Is this a new concept for you? I apologize if it's a new concept for you. I don't want to knock the legs out of anybody's chair. Yes, I believe in God. Absolutely. But I'm not just believing God by my own ability to believe. There is a Holy Spirit within me that is causing me to have a faith that is greater than what my mind can come up with. There is a Holy Spirit in me that is allowing me to believe and understand and dwell in a greater faith than I can manifest just because I simply am hard-headed and choose to believe something. Because my heart is lining up with God's heart by the move and reality of the Holy Spirit within me, all of a sudden He's changing the way I think. He's changing the way I believe. He's changing the way I feel. There's an inner knowledge that surpasses my human understanding. It's the faith of God. I'm believing through the empowerment of the Holy Ghost that dwells within me. Hello, somebody. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul teaches the church about these spiritual gifts that have been manifesting through the church. I'm not going to go into that. We're going to go on, but I'm just bringing some context. So in chapter 12, you have Paul teaching about the spiritual gifts that are manifesting. In chapter 13, he explains that all of these things are only working through love, that if without love, it's pointless. Without love, it's empty. Without love, it's selfish. The whole reason for the manifestation of these gifts is because we love God and we love people, and it's an act of love that is operating, right? If we try to use these gifts outside of the manifestation of love, we're just creating an empty show. We're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, right? So he explains love to them, and he jumps to chapter 14. This is where we're going to start. They asked me for verses of scripture this morning, and I sent them a bunch, not realizing that my introduction was going to take so long. Sorry, we won't get to all those today. But chapter 14 and verse 1, and I want to read it out of the Amplified. It says, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love, making it your aim, your great quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments or gifts, especially that you may prophesy, to interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching." The directive from God through Paul to the church, now that they've discussed gifts, now that they've discussed love, there's a teaching to understand what these things are. Now there's a directive given to them. And the directive given to them is to eagerly pursue this love, to eagerly pursue and to seek to acquire it, and then to earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments or gifts. You understand, it says earnestly desire and cultivate. Who in here doesn't play a guitar? Does not have any idea how to play a guitar? Asia, come here. The light is on. Yeah, the light's on. This one? Come, no, come. That's it. That's about all I can do. We're going to pretend a little bit here, okay? We're going to pretend this is mine. Now I'm giving it to you. Here, it's yours. Would you play it for everybody now? So, that's all you can do? No, show off. Go ahead. Sorry. Why aren't you playing it better than that? What?
I don't know how.
You don't know how, but you got a gift. I hope I didn't embarrass her too bad. Yeah. So having a gift and knowing how to use it isn't the same thing, is it? Come here, Alex. I'm going to give you back your guitar. Would you show them just for a second what cultivating what you've been given will do? Put some stank on it, son. In a very minor way, that is a manifestation of glory. That is, the gift has been sought and cultivated to be used. When you come into worship and we need a move, and he did the intro, and the anointing of God is in this place, and our hearts instantly begin to turn in the Spirit to a sense of awe and wonder and praise to God. And the only thing he did was move his fingers on some strings. But he did so with expectation that God would move. In the same way, God has given all of us gifts, differing, varying, according to the grace, the Bible says, that was given to each of us. But now that you've been given a gift, there comes a cultivating that comes from learning and seeking and praying and practicing and witnessing and ministering and sharing and loving, that takes this gift that you've been given and begins to cultivate it until the glory of God begins to show in your gift. And so, and I'm going to close because I know we're running out of time. I really didn't nearly get to where I wanted to, but we've set a good foundation this morning. God wants you to earnestly seek to love, but then he wants you also to desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts of God. Because when you learn to flow in the gifts that God has given you, that's where people are going to see the glory of God moving in your life. Not because you manifest something, but because you've learned how to move when he moves, to walk in obedience and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. I'm weekly amazed because I don't talk to the worship team about what I'm going to preach. And they don't ask me really for suggestions on songs. But week after week, as I stand in worship with you, I'm amazed how, as they cultivate their relationship and their gift with God, the songs that we sing so line up with the Word of God that I have to bring. It comes from cultivating those gifts from God and allowing yourself to be led. When we're in the same way that the worship and the Word flows together, when the body of Christ learns to cultivate and then move in the obedience of the Holy Spirit of God, we create an environment where the Holy Spirit has a freedom and a liberty to move across the congregation and display greater levels of manifestation. And in so doing that, it equips us that when we leave here, and you're obeying God, and I'm obeying God, and you're obeying God, and you're obeying God, and we're all out in this world obeying God and cultivating those gifts and allowing God to manifest and move, all of a sudden we begin to see a shift in the spirit of an area, a shift in a spiritual region, a shift in the glory of God, and we begin to see the manifestation of God move until revival hits a place. We think revival is about coming and shouting or coming and singing or coming. No. Can I tell you the first sign of revival? The first sign of revival is always an outpouring of the holiness of God. There's always an outpouring of God that causes people's hearts to turn and be set aside for Him and to become hungry for Him. And that hunger in things for Him allows them to just walk in greater levels of His holiness as God prepares them for what He's about to do. Don't tell me you want to see God move if you're not first expecting to see stuff getting out of your life. A greater dedication, a level of servitude to God where you're hungry, more hungry for Him and His presence than ever before. When God begins to cultivate that heart of holiness, that's the first sign that God is about to unleash a great revival. Can you say amen? I'd like you to stand to your feet.
Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.